I'm gonna ask you to show your age. How many of you remember Paul Anka? All right. How many of you never heard of Paul Anka? Suzanne raised her hand. She never heard of him. I was going to say, are you serious or what? But that's okay. Well, Paul Anka was a singer. He was also a songwriter. And what he did back in the late 60s was he heard a French song, the tune, and it had no relation to the words that he would pen to it. But what he liked the tune so much, he went over to France. And he met with the author of the song, and he asked permission to rewrite the words. And he received that permission from the author. And he had a friend in the business by the name of Frank Sinatra. All right. Now Suzanne raises her hand. All right. All right. He had a friend in the business by the name of Frank Sinatra, and he had these words going through his head that he finally put down on paper, and the song came out. Sinatra agreed to perform it, and it was called My Way. I did it my way. I mean, you know the song, you know. I've had regrets too few to mention, and I can go on, but I can tell you that is a lie in itself. But the gist of the song is about a man who just plowed on and just did it his way. And it fits the culture. And it still fits the culture today. Because in our part of the world, in the Western Hemisphere, especially here in the United States, we are an extremely pragmatic society. You know what pragmatism is? Pragmatism means this. You find something that works and that's good no matter how you get there. Another way to say that is the ends justify the means. All right? You got that? You would never hear that type of thinking in Africa, because in Africa they think more tribally, more family oriented. You will not get that type of thinking in Asia. In Asia, they think more holistically than that. In Europe, the thinking in Europe is reason. Okay, still is to this day. And you come to America and it is whatever works. Whatever works at whatever the cost. And we start to rationalize the way we do things, just as long as it gets the results, and it doesn't matter who gets stepped on, it doesn't matter who you hurt along the way, none of that matters in our thinking. We've been ingrained with this so long that here's the way it comes out. Some of the subtle ways it comes out. It comes out with in the past with a lot of our politicians. Okay? I don't care what his personal life is like. Just as long as he puts money in my pocket. I don't care what his character's like, just as long as he doesn't do anything to hurt me. And so what we did was we entered a period in our own political system where we ignored the character of a man or a woman at the expense of, I don't care what they do, you know, as long as they perform and get the results. And that has resulted in a collapse. I don't know how else to say it. But we still think this way. We think this way not only in our political system, we think this way in everyday life. And we become excuse makers. Here's the way we excuse it in our own minds. Why did you do that? Well, I had to get these results. And besides, nobody got hurt. Yeah, well, we may think nobody got hurt, but somebody probably got hurt. Or we will rationalize. Let me put it to you this way. We can do the wrong things and try to justify it with the right outcome. And it never works. We do it all the time. And so, you know, as I listened to the song My Way, and I listened to how, you know, Sinatra really put his heart into it and made a lot of money with it, by the way. And I'm saying, yeah, okay. And there's nothing wrong with somebody who, is a go-getter. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a person who really pursues what they want. However, there is something wrong when it crosses the line and violates the word of God. And we're willing to overlook that as long as the results are good. Well, I want to suggest to you that when we get into that habit, that ultimately will tear apart people. Sometimes it tears apart families. Sometimes it tears apart churches. Sometimes it tears apart whole nations. And this is a serious problem. One of the things that has been happening in our culture, and it's no secret, is that we have tried and continue to try to get God out of the picture. We don't like the mention of God's name in our culture anymore. I'm speaking generally. We especially don't like the name of Jesus Christ in our culture, because now that we get to political correctness and all that hogwash. But having said that, there comes a point where we have to say, and it starts in the church, when will we give God his just due and recognize that he is God, he is our creator, and he has the right to tell us to do it his way? That's step one. Step two of that is to say, when will we stop making excuses and by faith do it his way? Well, Pastor, sometimes his way doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Well, Pastor, I can get results sooner. No, maybe you can, but I'm going to tell you, in trying to get results sooner, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people. Well, Pastor, no. Let's let God do it his way. And that doesn't mean we just sit on our tails and do nothing. What it means is that we keep doing what God wants us to do each step of the way in loving obedience, saying, Lord, this doesn't make sense sometimes, but I keep doing the right thing as far as what you're telling me, and I'm going to trust you for the outcome. Here's the reason why this is tough for us, because in a pragmatic society like ours, we don't even like to wait, do we? In my mind, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, in my mind, one of the worst inventions has been the automated telephone. You know, you call somebody and they'll say, you know, you call a 31 in line, you know, you have to wait. And I'm just going, this is a waste of time. You know, I don't want to wait. Do you realize that when God promises something to us, many times we need to wait? How long did Moses have to wait? 40 years? And we don't like waiting 40 seconds? Let me go to Joshua for a second. And before, I'm going to give you some examples here. Joshua, who followed the Lord, even when it didn't make sense, was told by God, I want you to take your army, Joshua, and I want you to march around this town of Jericho 7 times, you know, once a day for 7 days, and then I'll give you victory. Here's how we would have handled it in the West. Well, Lord, that's a waste of time. I have enough forces. We can do this in an hour. So just let me do it my way. And Lord, we'll take... Obviously, you can't handle this. If it's going to take 7 times, we can do it. We can save money. We can do this. I want you to picture this. You're the soldiers on the wall of Jericho, and you see these crazy Hebrews coming at you, and they're marching, and you hear, you know, the sirens, red alert, we're going to battle, day one. They circle around and they go home. All right. Day two. Here come those same crazy Hebrews. They're marching and they're coming and they circle around again. Red alert. We're going to go to war this time. Nothing happens. They go home. Well, day three, the alarm doesn't sound anymore. It's just those crazy guys again. I don't know what they're doing. Day four, day five, the same thing. So they let their guard down. Finally, when day seven happens and the trumpet's blowing, what happens? The walls come down. God gives them the victory. But they had to wait a week. We don't like to wait a minute. They had to wait a week. God's promises are always sure. I wish I can get that in my thick head sometimes. But we need to hear this over and over again. God's promises are always sure. Before I read this account to you, this is a soap opera. All right? Genesis chapter 27 is a soap opera. Here's what I want to impress upon each and every one of us. When we put our trust in God's promises, sometimes it's a process. We have to wait. Whether it's in restoring a marriage, whether it is reconciling with somebody, whether it is trying to figure out your call and then going by faith to fulfill your call, whether it is find, you know, a college or a job that suits you, whatever it is, sometimes it's a process. And rather than trying to think that God doesn't know what he's doing, I'm going to ask you to trust the process. Because God does know what he's doing. It may not happen as quickly as we'd like to, but we have to trust the process. And believe me, it's not easy. And we need God's help to be patient. But what do we do while we wait? We do what's right in God's eyes. And we just take the next right step and take the next right step. Read the soap opera with me. Look at verse 1 of 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver, your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like. Bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." I got to stop there for a second because we talked last week about how parents can play favorites sometimes. Isaac and Esau, well, Esau was the favorite son. Rebecca and Jacob, well, Jacob was her favorite son. And so you have this rift starting. And then for Isaac, who knows the promise of God, who knows that the promise was going to be realized from Abraham to Isaac, then to who? Jacob. Not Esau. Either thought at this time God was wrong, or God didn't know what he was doing. So I'm going to expedite the process here, and I'm going to ignore God's promise, and I'm going to give my blessing to Esau. Oof. I really don't know what Isaac was thinking here. But I'm not pointing fingers at him because I got the same temperament. Look at Rebecca. Picture Rebecca off in the wings. Rebecca was listening to Isaac as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of God before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he liked it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Ooh, there's some deception going on here, huh? Now you got this family now who's starting to be ripped apart because they stopped trusting God's promises. You have the mother saying to the son, I want you to do something deceiving here. And Jacob knew that. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches it? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. These words are always bad. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went out and he got them and he brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way the father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her son, which she had in her house, put them on her younger son, Jacob. Look at the deceit that goes on here. She says on his neck, she put goat skins. So then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and bread that she made. Now, she put goat skins are hairy, all right? So the clothes smelled like Esau. He had the hairy arms like his brother. His father's eyesight was failing. Excuse me. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, who is it? And I want you to see that when we start to circumvent God's plan, when we stop believing in God's promise and try to get results our way, the only option is to do that is by deceit and lying. Because look what happens. Isaac says, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Slide number one. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Lie number two. He didn't go out hunting for it. He took him from the flock. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went closer to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob. He had a little doubt here, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Slide number three. Jacob at any point could have come clean. But now, he's in. He's in. You see, doesn't matter. The end justifies the means. And it's okay. It's all right. But look what happens. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. He brought wine and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went in and he kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's due. Here's the blessing. And earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob scarcely left his father's presence before Esau came from hunting. There's one thing about lies, they always will be exposed. In God's time, they will always be exposed. He too prepared some tasty food for, brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, please sit up, eat some of the game so that you may give it your blessing. Give me your blessing." His father said, "Who are you?" "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently. You don't think people get hurt in this, but they do. Isaac, an old man, knows now that he was taken advantage of. And it says, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out in a loud, bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." Well, you can't do that because there was only one blessing allowed in the family. Well, Esau said, verse 35, but he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Do you remember that Jacob took his birthright over lentil soup, right? And now he took his blessing. However, I want to submit to you that that blessing was never Esau's. It still doesn't make what Jacob did right. Here's the bottom line. This family could have been spared from all the anguish and all the heartache and all the rifts if they just had waited on God's promises. Because God would have given the blessing to Jacob and kept the family together. Does that make sense? But they would have had to wait. Look at verse 37. Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and you have and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud, and he wailed. His father answered him, this is a reverse blessing. If you want to call it a curse, you can call it, but it's a reverse blessing. Listen to this. "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword. You will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off your neck." Esau held a what? Say it louder. How bad was the grudge? Against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given to him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will what?" It didn't have to come to this. If we had only trusted God. If we had only trusted the process. When Rebekah was told what her son Esau has said, he sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say." There's those words again, huh? Do what I say. Huh? God doesn't know what's best here. Do what I say. We don't have to go to God in prayer. Just do what I say. You'll be okay. Do what I say. "Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him," like that can happen, right? "I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" As we get deeper into the story, you're going to find out that Jacob didn't in fact flee to Haran to be with Rebekah's brother Laban, and how God begins to discipline Jacob. It's amazing to see. But I don't want to leave you there. I want you to leave you with this thought. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau all made the same mistake. They stopped trusting God. They said, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And as a result, it caused havoc in the family. It caused havoc in the future plans. However, God's plans will never be stopped by human arrogance. Did you catch that? God's plans will never be stopped by human arrogance. I say that to say this, that as he worked with Jacob through a process, 14 years, talk about waiting, 14 years with Jacob that culminates in wrestling with God to break him of the pride and the arrogance of doing it my way. God uses Jacob in a mighty way. Here's the encouragement that God still uses broken people like you and me. He doesn't forget us. But what he wants us to learn is to stop doing it my way and give him the right and the love and the respect to do it his way. The choice is ours. And so, I want to ask you to kind of keep a self-inventory this week. And I want you to count the times you make excuses. I've done this in my own life, and I continue to do it once in a while. I want you to count the times you make excuses for not doing things God's way. And if you're honest with yourself and you recognize that and you say, oh, a red flag should come out. Say, stop, get back on the track, trust God in the process. I know Angelo has been talking about forgiveness in 1 Peter and doing a great job on it. One of the toughest things for me to do sometimes is forgive. I don't know if any of you have that problem, but it's one of the toughest things that I have to deal with in my own life. And I keep coming back to some stories that have impacted me over my life, and I pray that in my lifetime, God give me the grace and the strength to do the same thing. And that's this. Those of you who know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, how many of you know this story? She was in a Nazi concentration camp. She became a believer. Her sister was brutally abused by one of the guards, and ultimately from that abuse died at his hand. Well, Corrie Ten Boom, years later after the war ended, spoke at a church in Germany about her experiences, how God sustained her, because even through those rough days in a Nazi concentration camp, God gave her a resolute heart to do the right thing and trust him in the darkest of circumstances. A man came up to her at the end of the service and said to Corrie, do you remember me? And she says, no, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. She said, I'm the guard who abused your sister. He put his hand out and he says, will you forgive me? He had come to Christ. And Corrie Ten Boom, in her honesty, says, I didn't want to take this guy's hand. I didn't want to forgive him. I wanted vengeance. And she shot up one of those arrow prayers. You know those arrow prayers? Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I... And she said without... She goes beyond words. She says, my hand just started coming up. And I took his hand. And she said, with that, God released all the malice, all the anger. And God gave me the ability to forgive this man. How gracious God can be if we do it His way. So as we come around the Lord's table, this is a place for imperfect people. It's me. This is a place where we can come and gather as a family and say, Lord, we've blown it. And let the Spirit of God just search our hearts for things we need to confess very specifically. And say, Lord, I know that forgiveness has been won on the cross 2,000 years ago for me, for us. Lord, help me to turn away from this. And Lord, give me the strength to do the right thing and to trust you.